Yes, with God there is full redemption and full forgiveness. We come up to the house of God this morning, and especially one thing we need to be thinking about is this. In this past week, have I been filled with the Holy Spirit? And as sinners, we know how far short we have fallen, and so Sunday mornings is for us a time of repentance. But God says in Micah, he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." Now, isn't that amazing? Here we come as sinners who have broken God's commandments, have not been filled with the Spirit like we ought to have been, but with our God we find there's amazing, amazing forgiveness. He is incomparable in his willingness to cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. So there's hope for us, because there's amazing forgiveness, amazing mercy, amazing washing. So really, in some sense, like Luther made the point, he said, sin boldly. His point was that, yes, it's true we fall into sin, but guess what? We have a God in whom we can find forgiveness. So let's flee to him, and let's celebrate the marvel that he has cleansed us. In that knowledge, we dare to approach the throne of the living God. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we are so glad that we can come happily and joyfully into your presence, even though we have wronged you in so many ways this week. Even though we have not trusted in you like we ought, or been filled with the Holy Spirit as we ought to have been filled, we know that as we come with penitent hearts, as we're sorry for our sins, that with you there is amazing forgiveness, marvelous mercy, amazing grace, astonishing love. So we come and we admit our sins. We can't believe we've committed all the sins we did this past week, whether it was a lack of meditation on your word, an avoidance of the sacred scriptures, or simply avoiding you in prayer, or falling into shameful sins, or just being selfish or mean. We come and we're so sorry for our sins. And we're so glad that there's hope for sinners. There's mercy for sinners like we are. And we do confess, oh God, that we do love your law, and we do love you, and we love your Son, Jesus Christ. And we love God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who is our regenerator and our sanctifier and our illuminator. We give praise to you, the glorious God, the author of all things and the author of this beautiful world, the entire cosmos of animals and insects and birds and fish and mammals. And you're sovereign over the seasons, and you're sovereign over the spring weather. You're also sovereign over war and rumors of war. You're sovereign over the death of many of our fellow Americans in wars, whether it was the Civil War or World War I or World War II or Korea or Vietnam or the Gulf War or Afghanistan. You are supreme over life and death. And we thank you so much for our armed forces and how you use them to protect our country. And we also remember those who have died or been injured in protecting our country. And we're thankful for that. And we also are thankful that when your children have fought in the armed forces and have been killed, that for them death simply was a passageway into everlasting life. We thank you so much for the great hope that we have, so that even though we visit cemeteries and And then we reflect on the fact that if so many people before us have died and been buried, then the time is going to come for us also to die and be buried in the ground. We revel in the fact that Christ is the resurrection and the life. And we no longer live in the fear of death. In fact, we look forward to being with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. We're happy to be absent with this body if it means we're going to be present with Christ and with all the glorified saints and the holy angels in paradise. We pray that you grant wisdom to our national leaders. Pray for the salvation of President Trump. Pray for Vice President Pence. We pray that you give to him wisdom, bless him. We pray also that you would be with our governor and with our state legislature, grant to them the fear of God. We pray that you would protect innocent life, O God, and have mercy upon our country and put an end to a legalized abortion. We thank you so much for your marvelous care for us and for this congregation. Guard each one of our covenant families here like the apple of your eye. Bless our children as they finish schooling, as summer lies before them. Bless them and give them joy as they have the freedom to do different things and activities in the summertime. And whatever they do, may they do it for the glory of Christ. Also bless our office bearers. Grant to them wisdom and grace, strength. Encourage them in their labors. Also be with the Dick family as they're on vacation. We pray that you bless Reverend Dick and the family. Grant them a time of refreshment. Also be with our families and give us time for enjoyment of you and your world and of our families together during the summertime. And we pray that you'd also help us to love and to honor God the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and the giver of life. And may we be filled with wonder at the fact that he indwells us individually as members and as an entire congregation. To him be praise and honor and worship, and to the Son, and to you, God our Father. And now hear our prayer because of Christ and his merits. Amen. Turn in your Psalter hymnal to number 206. And the reason why I selected this song is especially because of verse 7. This is what we sing in verse 7. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. Why is it that everything is so green outside? Why are the flowers showing themselves? It's because of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now let's sing together stanzas 1 and then 6 through 8. So the first stanza and then 6 through 8.
Thank you.
turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5. The text for today is found in verses 15 through 21, especially where Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." But let's read verses 1 through verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Yesterday, I noticed that there were policemen here and there along the roads. Why? Already on Saturday morning, the policemen were out. Well, because it is a holiday weekend, and guess what the policemen are afraid of? People starting to drink too much. They're concerned about drunk drivers, aren't they? The Apostle Paul is concerned with what controls us. And God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, has inspired the Holy Apostle to say, don't be drunk with wine in which there is excess and debauchery. Let the world get drunk, the world that's walking in darkness and in folly, but you, as God's people, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So take a look at your life. Have you been getting drunk with alcohol? And if you say, well, I haven't been getting drunk with alcohol, well, what about this? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you look back at your week and say, this week, by God's grace, I was filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, the issue of alcohol and the abuse of alcohol is not just an issue for the world, is it? I've had a parishioner before, young lady, a pharmacist, and the next thing we learn, she is addicted to prescription medication. In small towns in Michigan and in Indiana and in Illinois, we have a massive problem with opioids. Also, there's a man who served as an elder under me for many, many years. And his wife knew that he was drinking too much, but she didn't hold him accountable. Next thing I know, he has gotten drunk, thrown her down the stairs, and broken her leg. And so I'm visiting him in a jail. Now, this is an issue that's always timely. We need a warning about the abuse of alcohol, and that's what the wise man gives us in Proverbs as well. The wise man says, at the last, he says, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Many people try to find happiness and joy and relief from the sorrows of life in a bottle. The Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, as Christians, you walk in the light. You are children of the light. You aren't walking in darkness. You're not blinded to moral things. He says, yes, the wicked do things in the night which are shameful, but you are children of the light. And as children of the light, then walk in wisdom, he says. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so here he comes with the command. It's for the older members of the congregation and the younger. I still remember when I was younger, my cousin, he was 16 years old. Suddenly he's walking around town, and from someone he got a bottle of schnapps or something. And he drinks the whole bottle. He goes home and he's throwing up at the dinner table, and his parents just think he has the flu. But it reminds us, both young and old need to hear the command, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to look at this, being filled with the Spirit. What does this mean, first of all? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then secondly, the manner. How is it that we are filled with the Spirit? And we'll look at our responsibility in this matter. And then finally, the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We clearly have a strong antithesis here in verse 18. When Paul says this, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And then he uses the adversative but. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have a strong contrast here. Paul is contrasting how the wicked who are in darkness live and how the righteous who walk in the light live. And he's also contrasting the folly of those who walk in darkness. He's talking about that in this context here. That's why in verse 15 of the text he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So there's a big, big contrast that Paul is making here. He says, don't be controlled, he says, by alcohol. Instead, he says, be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, this is how worldlings waste their short lives. They waste their short lives by getting drunk on Memorial weekends, which leads them to other sins. Paul says to us, he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. He says, buy back the time. You know, the days of our life go quickly through our fingers, like sand through our fingers at the beach. Go to the beach this summer, play with some sand, hold it in your hand, see what happens. That's the days of our life. And so Paul says, redeem the time. The time is short. And those of us who are getting older, we know that's the case, don't we? Time is short. He says, buy back the time. Use the short days of your life for the glory of God. So Paul gives us drunkenness as an example of what wicked worldlings do in their folly and in their waste of the short days of their life. And he says, don't do that. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, I think I saw in the NIV that they translated the word wine as beer, which is kind of funny, because the word in the Greek text clearly is the Greek word for wine. I suppose they were just trying to make it come up to date or something like that. Think of that, more Americans maybe would drink beer as an alcoholic beverage rather than wine. But the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. Now, what the Bible is forbidding here is not the legitimate use of wine, but the abuse of alcohol. Now, I know that elaborate arguments have been given, and maybe you've heard them, for how Whenever the Bible talks about wine, that it's actually not an alcoholic beverage that people could get drunk on, or that was very, very low in alcoholic content. Now, it's true, of course, that in Bible times, people would mix water with wine because water had bacteria in it, and so they would put some wine in it to kill the germs. But the reality is that the biblical word for wine is a word that's used for an alcoholic beverage. And that's why Paul says here, don't be drunk with wine. Clearly, wine is something that you can get inebriated from. And in fact, in the Bible, we find that Noah, for example, after the flood, gets drunk on wine. We find that Lot's daughters get their dad drunk on wine and then commit incest with him. We find that King Ben-Hadad, for example, got drunk on wine. Belshazzar got drunk on wine. Remember, and he dared to worship his idol gods using the vessels that came from the temple of God. Turn to Proverbs 23 and look at what the wise man says about the abuse of alcohol. Proverbs 23 and look at verse 29. And let us in the Reformed churches who think we stand beware lest we fall. Listen to what the wise man says about the abuse of alcohol. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Scripture shows that drunkenness is a very ugly sin, and it leads to other sins. Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober. And then Paul writes, do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, and then he includes, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul in our text says, do not be drunk with wine in which there is debauchery, in which there is excess. That is, drunkards, when you're drunk, a person doesn't know what they're doing, and they throw off modesty. They're not in control of how they're acting. They lose control of their anger. Now, it's possible in this context, Paul can even have in mind the drunkenness that was associated with pagan worship. Now, the reason I say that is because in this context where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he also talks about worship. He talks about when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be praising God in song. And in contrast, the pagans in their worship, they engaged in drunkenness. In fact, the Greeks worshiped and the Romans, they worship Dionysius. The Romans worship Bacchus, the god of wine, who supposedly cultivated grapes, and they had festivals in honor of these gods when they got drunk. Well, certainly Paul would say, in contrast to all of that drunkenness and all that pagan worship, be filled with the Spirit, which, as he says, is going to lead to something else. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We know what it means if we sit down to Sunday dinner and afterwards mom says, are you full? And we say, yes, I am full. We understand what that means. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We can understand that a guy is full of alcohol if he drinks 10 cans of beer. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think there are two things here that certainly stand out. One is that to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit himself. So he is the content with which we are filled. Also, it's true that he is the means by which we are filled with him. But what doesn't this mean? There have been all kinds of misunderstandings of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that somehow some spiritual experience happens in your life, and suddenly you now live at an advanced state of spirituality. Back in England, 100 years ago, there was a Keswick Convention. And various people who followed what we call the holiness movement were part of this. And they said, suddenly something can happen in your life when suddenly you're like baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And suddenly from then on, living the Christian life is simply a matter of victory. You live the victorious Christian life. And it's easy to fight against sin. It's easy to live for the glory of God. And it's like you're a jumbo jet taking off. And from then on, everything's easy. That's the Bible never teaches that. The Apostle Paul, remember, struggles with his old man of sin, even as a mature Christian. So it's not like a second blessing that somehow enables you to live this victorious Christian life in that sense. It also does not mean that, for example, like Pentecostals claim, you suddenly begin to speak in tongues, or you receive new revelations from God, or that you can now heal sick people or raise the dead. It's not some type of dramatic act that results in those things. Those extraordinary operations were the signs of an apostle, as the writer to the Hebrews says. It's also not the same as being indwelt by the Spirit, because guess what? Every single Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Notice, every one of us who is born again, every one of us who has faith in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is a marvel, and that is a wonder. And praise be to God the Holy Spirit that He would indwell us. He indwells your heart and soul. He indwells your body. We could say He indwells your physical body. He indwells your ears and your hands and your feet. He indwells your heart, your innerest soul and being. But that's the case for every Christian, and therefore the filling with the Spirit does not refer to that. Fourth, we could also say that this doesn't mean that, for example, we only have part of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. No. God the Holy Spirit indwells every one of His people in His fullness, as the deity that He is. This is also not the same as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about how, yes, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but that is talking about our regeneration. Your regeneration was a time when God caused you to be born again for a second time, when He gave you a new man in Jesus Christ. That's your baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it's very fitting that that's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because guess what? Baptism is the sign of incorporation into the covenant. When you become a believer or you're born into a covenant, you're baptized. And so when we're regenerated, you see, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." But then, possibly, what does this mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? In some sense, I think this is a profound mystery. It is a profound mystery, too, that God the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's not like we can feel Him indwelling us, although there's the evidence of how He has blown into our lives. There's evidence, there's fruit of His presence. This is also a profound mystery. Well, I think there are some ideas or metaphors in the Bible that help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. One metaphor is that of how in the Bible we read about how, for example, a sail is filled with the wind. I think we can think of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit then means that we're moved along in our Christian life by God the Holy Spirit, just as the sacred writers, remember, were moved along by the Holy Spirit. There's also the idea of permeation. for example, the Bible talks about how salt fills something even. Like salt permeates the meat, and so it keeps it from getting bad and also makes it taste good. We could say that God, the Holy Spirit, filling us involves him permeating our lives so that everything we think and say we do is impacted by his presence and his work in us. But I think another good idea, a metaphor, is simply the idea of control. For example, the Bible talks about people are filled with fear. Now, if you're filled with fear, what's going on? You're being controlled by your fear. What happens if you're filled with anger? You're controlled by your anger. And so it is to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by him so that he influences you. So that he influences and controls you so that your mind is taken up with Jesus. So that you say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for me. Jesus is my King. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is my Lord. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that we have liquid metaphors used in the Bible to talk about the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I can't avoid the fact that in this context, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is a liquid, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems like we do have a liquid metaphor operating here. And we find that three other places in the Bible where, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul says, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Isn't that interesting? We have been made to drink into one Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 33, we read about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then third, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as streams of living water that well up in our soul. So to be filled with the Spirit certainly involves to be drinking from the Spirit. What's meant by this? I think to be filled with the Spirit is to be especially submitting to his leadings. It is to go along with what he has tried to do in our life. It has to do with us as responsible creatures. Submitting in the sense that we're shown an active responsibility in our sanctification. Here's the point. You and I were passive in our regeneration. We didn't bring our generation about. God, the Holy Spirit, blew into our lives and caused us to be born again. You were in some sense passive in your justification. It is God who said from heaven, you are forgiven of all your sins. I find you not guilty. But see, in our sanctification, it's an ongoing activity. And the Bible says to us that we are to pursue after holiness. And so being filled with the Spirit refers to the fact that we also submit to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works in our heart and gives us a desire to do what's right, we don't reject that. Notice what we have here. We have a command here. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. But this is an imperative. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That's something that you and I are to be doing. You are to be filled with the Spirit. That reminds us how in sanctification, yes, God the Holy Spirit is supreme. He is supreme in our sanctification. But guess how God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us? It is as we actively fight against sin. It's as we submit to his leadings. As we're sensitive to what he is doing, and as we're sensitive to his word. So notice there's responsibility that comes here. Just like the Bible elsewhere says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That means fan into flame the Spirit. How do you fan into flame the Holy Spirit? As you use the means that he has ordained to strengthen your faith and sanctify you. And so Paul says, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Don't resist his gracious operations. Don't resist the means of grace. And he says this in the present tense, which implies that we are to always be filled with the Spirit. Just like with food, you know, it's not like you're going to eat dinner today and say, okay, well, I've eaten dinner and I'm filled, so I'm not going to have to eat the rest of the week. Paul says, be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when people get drunk? Why do they get drunk? Well, often to forget the troubles in their life. Or they don't have God as their helper, and so they're hopeless. Guess what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? When you're filled with the Spirit, you might have great trials in your life. But when you have the new wine of the Holy Spirit, you can say, yes, I have hardships and trials, but they're forgotten because God is with me. Because the Spirit of God assures me that God is my Father and He's going to care for me. One commentator said, hardships and trials are forgotten. Sickness and trouble seem as nothing as the Holy Spirit fills us with the spiritual wine of Christian joy. Why do people get drunk? Well, for a little while they can have some heady joy. They feel good. But as we're filled with the Spirit, you see, we have a heavenly joy. We have a peace and we have a contentment. And so the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit. But how? How is it that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He is controlling us and our lifestyle? Well, there are some reasons we could talk about that. In our text, for example, we could say, well, we need to turn away from our known sins. And I think that's an important issue. If you and I are walking unrepentantly in sin, we quench the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of our sins, and yet we're not cooperating, and we're saying, no, I love my sin, and I want to walk in my sin, then we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or if we're not going to pray. I think that's one reason why we often are not filled with the Spirit. Jesus often talks about how we should pray for the Holy Spirit. We should ask God the Father for the Holy Spirit, and we don't. Why is it that we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Because we're not asking for Him. A third thing is that we don't use the means of grace. The Holy Spirit, you see, fans into flame our faith, and He fills us as we use the means of grace that He has ordained to strengthen us and to sanctify us. So we can't say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't want to go to church. Or what really catches our attention is that we can't say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't want to read the Bible and I don't want to meditate on God's Word. Because you know one way in which God the Holy Spirit fills us is as we read and meditate on the Word that He has inspired. One of the primary ways in which you drink God the Holy Spirit is as you read and meditate on the Scriptures, which are the breathing forth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it comes from God the Holy Spirit. So you see, if we would be filled with the Spirit, we need to meditate on what the Spirit says. Now, it's very interesting that while in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, in a sort of parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says something a little different. Turn to Colossians 3 and look at verse 16. I had noticed that one of the commentators said that this was in some sense a parallel passage to our text, and I thought, well, is that really the case? But then I looked at Colossians 3, verse 16, and I noticed, yes, we do find something very parallel here, which is that in this verse, Paul talks about how we are to sing. We are to come to God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you see, that's exactly what we read in our text. back in our text in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. Well, now look in Colossians 3, verse 16, what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I can see why the commentator said, in some sense, we have a parallel passage, but notice the difference. In Ephesians, we're told, be filled with the Spirit. And in this passage, we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's where I think we see a point of contact. We are filled with the Spirit as we let the word of God, the word of Christ, which the Holy Spirit has inspired and given to us, dwell in us richly and in all wisdom. And so we could say this, who is a Spirit-filled Christian? It is the Christian who is meditating on God's word and living out of the word. So as we drink in the sacred scriptures, you see, we are drinking of the Spirit and being filled with him. When we're filled with the word, then we are filled also with the Spirit. Paul also says in Colossians 1 verse 9, he says that he prays that God would fill the Colossian Christians with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice how he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So notice what we need to be doing. We need to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. We need to be repenting of our sins. We need to use the means of grace, and we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And then we'll experience the fact that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We will have joy. Yes, we'll have trials. We'll have the trials of life and the sorrows of life. But guess what? Filled with the Spirit, with the Word dwelling in us richly, we will say, yes, but it is well with my soul, because God is my God. Why is it that you struggled this week? Why is it that you lived in unbelief? Why did you worry? We could say the reason we did those things is because we were not filled with the Spirit. We were not under the influence of the Holy Spirit's word. And I believe that we can look around the congregation and we can say members of our congregation are in fact filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason I say that is that in the New Testament, we find that Christians were able to look at other Christians and say, those Christians are filled with the Spirit. For example, when the seven deacons were selected and ordained, we're told that the early church recognized that they were filled with the Spirit. How did they know that they were filled with the Spirit? Well, the evidence of that, I think it was their Christ-like character. And also it was their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, remember, was a powerful witness to the Savior. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And so we can say today too, what a beautiful thing it is to be in a congregation with Spirit-filled Christians. The evidence of that is also really the purpose here. The last thing we need to talk about, what's the purpose for being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first purpose is so that you might be a faithful witness about Jesus. Remember, the Holy Spirit's ministry is a ministry that illuminates Jesus and his work. How do we know that mothers of the covenant are filled with the Spirit? Because they tell their children about Jesus. It's very striking that in the New Testament, in Acts, on 10 occasions and afterwards, people who were said to be filled with the Spirit, guess what? There's one thing that was in common. Every time, they witnessed about Jesus. So, for example, we're told that the disciples who were in the upper room on Pentecost were filled with the Spirit. Guess what? They witnessed to Jesus crucified and resurrected. And then we read about Peter before the Sanhedrin. He was filled with the Spirit. He witnessed about Jesus, the first deacons, Barnabas. The Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. Guess what he was? A powerful, powerful witness to the gospel, an early missionary. And then don't forget the fact that he was also called Son of Consolation because of his Christ-like character and showing mercy by selling some property and giving it to the church. So the first purpose of being filled with the Spirit and why we want to be filled with the Spirit, so that we would extol Jesus, so they would honor him, love him, praise him, witness about him. Another purpose of being filled with the Spirit is so that you might show Christ-like character. In this context, in Ephesians 5, verse 9, we're told, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Notice that. As you walk in goodness, as you tell the truth, as you show the fruit of the Spirit, that's what flows out of being filled with the Spirit. But now, in the immediate context here of our text, there are two things that I want to look at and two things that jump out. Why is it that we should want to be a Spirit-filled congregation? Why should it be that we want to be Spirit-filled covenant families and individuals who are filled with the Spirit, so that we would extol God in song? Look what Paul says in verse 19. He says, in verse 18, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit," and then notice what happens when one is filled with the Spirit, and what's the goal of the Spirit filling us? "So that we would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." God has saved us and redeemed us for the glory of his grace. He has redeemed us so that we would rejoice in him. God wants us to sing about the cross, to sing about Jesus. Notice when the Holy Spirit fills us, we sing. If you walk into a bar, go to Ireland, go to a pub, guys are drinking a lot of Guinness, getting drunk, guess what they're doing? They're singing. But guess what we do as Christians? Filled with the Spirit, we have a song in our hearts. Filled with the Spirit, we have joy. Filled with the Spirit, there's more than prose in our life. We want to break forth into the poetry of song and music, and so we sing. What God has done for us is so marvelous, we can't just talk about it in an impassive, unemotional way. Instead, we want to sing, and so we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice there's an element of singing to each other here, and you find that in many of the psalms. You have psalms where the saints are even exhorting each other, or the psalmist is exhorting the congregation. We sing to each other to encourage each other to praise God, making melody in your heart to the Lord, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it that there's a song in our heart? Why is it in the midst of the trials of life there is a song in the night that we sing? It's due to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we sing and we make melody to the Lord Christ, who has loved us and redeemed us, purchased for us the Holy Spirit, was poured out the Holy Spirit upon us, and according to his sovereign grace, fills us with his Spirit. It's all pure grace. Christ also paid for all of our sins of looking to other sources for joy. And because of what Christ has merited, he gives us the grace, you see, to pursue after holiness, grace to pray, grace to meditate on the Word, and we sing about God's grace. And then the last thing, why we should want to be filled with the Spirit, is so that we would give thanks to our God. Already back in verse 4 of this chapter, Paul talks about how we shouldn't be involved in coarse jesting or telling filthy jokes, he says, but rather giving of thanks. And then in verse 20, he says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are a content people. So we're not murmuring, complaining, always wishing we had something else. Instead, guess what we are? We are content and we are grateful. Shakespeare, a long time ago, wrote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." It's too bad that our Heavenly Father often has to deal with us not being very thankful. But filled with the Holy Spirit, and seeing the wonders of who God is and Christ is in the Word, having the Word of God dwelling richly in us so that we have eyes to see the goodness of our Father, the love of Jesus, the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. We're a grateful people. We're thankful. We're thankful to God for all things. I love how one commentator said, "Constant and comprehensive thanksgiving is the hallmark of Paul's spirituality." Constant and comprehensive thanksgiving is the hallmark of Paul's spirituality. Well, is that the hallmark of your spirituality? Filled with the Spirit, we give thanks always for all things. We're a grateful people. We're grateful to our Heavenly Father. So what a beautiful thing it is to be filled with the Spirit. You experience joy in God, which greatly exalts God as you find joy and pleasure in Him. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit so the other people around you, they can see your Christ-like character and the fruit of the Spirit, and they can enjoy that marvelous fruit in your life. So let's pray that God would fill us with His Spirit. Amen. Oh God, our Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit, who is, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. To Him be praise and glory and honor. And we're so glad that He condescends to indwell us. And we pray that You would help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who sovereignly is working in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. We pray that You'd grant us the grace to believe in God, the Holy Spirit, and to believe in His indwelling work and the importance of being filled with Him. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We respond to the word by singing a song about the Holy Spirit, Psalter hymnal number 397, and let's sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.